So why are we here? I don't mean why are we on earth. I mean, why on earth are we at church? What's the point of it? Why do people bother getting up on a Sunday morning, and why do they bother coming to church? They have to sing together, which is a bit weird, isn't it? And then they have to listen to some bloke up the front talk for far too long. I mean, come on. And today, the bloke up the front is dressed like a middle-aged geography teacher. Why are we bothering with this? What's the point? What are we doing here? And then why, when we do come along to church, why is there such a focus on this figure, on this man, Jesus Christ? What's the fascination with him? If he's just like a moral guru, a wise dude from years ago, surely the people here, they can see through that. Surely they can see that society, that mankind has kind of like moved on a bit in the last 2,000 years. And if there is more to this Jesus than that, well, what exactly is it? What is all the fuss about? And then lastly, what's this catchphrase, man? This motto that keeps getting banded about all over the shop. What's the gospel? The gospel. People are praying about the gospel, and it's mentioned in the sermon bit all the time. But what is it? What is meant by the gospel? What exactly does that mean? Well, this morning, that's our focus. God willing, that's the question we'll answer. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? And hopefully we'll answer it by looking in some depth at this chapter we've read together. This chapter that deals with a people who are not trusting in God. And to unpack this chapter and to answer this question, what is the gospel? We're going to look at four R's. Four R's. And I'm sure you all know the three R's of the education system, the reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, today is slightly different. Today we have the four R's of the gospel. We have the rebellion against God, the righteousness of the man of God. We'll look at the repentance before God, and then the fourth one, the redemption of the people of God. So the four R's, they are rebellion, righteousness, repentance, and redemption. Rebellion, righteousness, repentance, and then redemption. So let's get started. Let's get our teeth into this chapter that's before us, this section of scripture that's entitled The Farewell Speech of Samuel. And let's look at the first R, the rebellion against God. So, verse 12 of the chapter tells us the following. Verse 12 says, "But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king." Now, what we need to appreciate in those words there is the crescendo, the build-up that's taken place from events recorded earlier, way back in chapter 8. There, in chapter 8, all the elders and the leaders of the people, they asked to meet with Samuel, and they told him categorically that no longer were they willing to be ruled as a theocracy. No longer were they willing to be a nation ruled exclusively by God. They confronted Samuel in chapter 8, and they say to him these words, "Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." So the people, they faced an imminent threat from Nahash and the Ammonites, and instead of trusting in God and his leadership, the people wanted Samuel to install a king to lead them and to protect them. In what was a calculated and a cold manner, God was rejected by the people. There was rebellion against God. And as we consider this rejection of God, this first point from the passage here, are we not just struck by the obvious parallel that exists between the backdrop to the situation of Israel in these verses and the backdrop to the message of the gospel? We read here in 1 Samuel 12 of a people who have turned away from God in rebellion. They didn't trust God. They rejected his authority and they sought independence from him. And surely that is a most clear and vivid picture of the situation of humanity, of the predicament that all mankind faces. That is our starting point when looking at the gospel. Our default setting is of rebellion against God. We, through Adam, through the first man, through our inherited sinful nature, we have rejected God's leadership of our lives. We have turned our backs on Almighty God, and we have sought to take leadership of our own lives and to live the way that we want to live. It's a stark and incredible parallel with the situation of the people of Israel here. Do you see that? Do you see that common ground? One commentator on the fall of Genesis chapter 3, he says, "Adam and Eve, they made a conscious decision to reject God as their king." We have, if without Christ, we have all rejected God as king. That is where we stand, and there is nothing that we can do about it. It is our inherited sinful nature. Romans 3:10, "There is no one righteous, not even one." So our first point this morning, our first R, the backdrop to the situation here in these verses, the backdrop to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. So, let's move on. Let's look at the second R, which is, if you can remember, the righteousness of the man of God. The righteousness of the man of God. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I read the opening section of this chapter, I think I found it a bit peculiar, a bit strange. You see, the beginning of the speech that Samuel gives, it shows him assert his innocence of any crimes or of any dishonesty. He stands up in front of all Israel, and he says in verse 3, "Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? Now, you see, this is legal terminology. This is the language of the courtroom. Samuel, he gets to his feet and he cries out to the gathered crowd. He says, testify against me. Testify against me. And the people respond to this. Samuel is deemed to be entirely innocent. The people shout back to the prophet of the Lord in verse 4. They say, you have not cheated or oppressed us. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. And just as in the first point, in the rebellion against God, we noticed amazing parallels that this account has with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, here, we are confronted with a most striking parallel with God's redemptive plan. Just as here in 1 Samuel, against the backdrop of a people's rebellion and a people's sin, one man stands alone and stands innocent of all charges. So in the gospel, against the backdrop of our sin and of our rebellion, one man stands alone. He stands entirely innocent of all charges. And unlike Samuel, he stands completely, completely and utterly sinless. That man is Jesus Christ, of whom 1 Peter says he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. You see, the gospel is the good news of God intervening in the dreadful situation of mankind. It is the good news of God coming to our rescue. That's why the gospel is called the good news. We are not just left in that state of rebellion. No, God has intervened. How did he do this? How does God intervene to provide a way to free us from our sin? He does this through a sinless man. Through an innocent man, through a righteous man, through a man who has never cheated or oppressed, a man who has never taken anything from anyone's hand. He did this through his son. God intervened through his son, through Jesus Christ. And we must make note of a further and a most wonderful and a most beautiful parallel with the gospel here in these verses. And for this, we need to pay attention to the actual miracle that is performed by God in this chapter. So if your Bibles are open, I'll read again from verse 16. Verse 16. Verse 16. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain. Now, on the surface of things, this doesn't seem to be a particularly spectacular miracle, does it? I think as Scots, and certainly over the last few days, rain at harvest time doesn't seem to be incredibly unusual. But when we take, when we understand the situation more fully, then the significance of these events, they become apparent. You see, this miracle, it took place at harvest time. This was in the dry season. This was in May and June. It was a time where it was unheard of to experience any rain whatsoever. And this isn't just a wee trickle. This isn't just a, a wee shower we're talking about here. No, this is thunder and rain. What we're reading of here is Samuel crying out to God and he responding with what one commentator calls a unique occurrence. A unique occurrence. And in this apex, the center point of the chapter, we see very clearly a shadow, a picture of another miracle, don't we? Many years after the events we read of here, there was to be another miracle. Another miracle that would bring people to their knees in repentance. Another miracle where the righteous, the innocent man of God cries out to heaven. Another miracle. That was indeed a unique occurrence. In this thunder and rain over the land, we see a parallel with the very cross of Christ, the place of death for Jesus Christ, the place of atonement. Verse 16 says that the Lord was about to do a great thing before the people. Friends, the greatest thing has been done for the people of God. God hasn't just intervened. God has sent his Son. He has lived a righteous life. He has died atoning for sin on the cross at Calvary, and he is risen again. What a unique occurrence that is. What a miracle. Point to the second R, the righteousness of the man of God, the righteousness of the man of God. So we've seen the rebellion against God. We've seen that the people of Israel, they rejected their Lord. They turned their backs on him. And we've also marveled at God's spokesman, at Samuel, standing before the people and illustrating for us the righteousness of the man of God. But let's look at the third R. The third R, the repentance before God. We've had rebellion, we've had righteousness, now repentance. And we see that repentance in verse 19. Verse 19. So the people, they are witness to this unique miracle, to this act of God. And their response to that is to gasp in amazement and to plead with Samuel. In verse 19, to pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. The people, they witness the hand of the Lord in action through this righteous man, and their response is to see their sin and to see their dire need of repentance. And as we have at each point this morning put forward a presentation of an aspect of the gospel, so to hear, we are faced with a most powerful illustration of what each person must do to have their sins eternally forgiven. You see, the people of Israel in chapter 12, they didn't just give a lip service to repentance. Their repentance, it was sincere. It was real. They pleaded with their sin to be forgiven. Just look at the words that they use. They call their rebellion from God, verse 19, an evil thing. They refer to themselves humbly, calling themselves for the first time here, verse 19 again, your servants. And we're told that when faced with this unique miracle, that the people, verse 18, they stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. You see, this wasn't just shallow superficial, insincere apology. This was earnest. This was desperate. This was heartfelt repentance. And is it not the case that so many people seem to be put off coming to Christ by shallow experiences in years gone by, an experience of having once prayed a quick prayer to become a Christian, but yet nothing seemed to happen, so there can't be anything genuine in Jesus Christ at all. Friends, repentance isn't testing the water. Repentance, it isn't a wee bit of trial and error. Repentance is bowing sincerely with your whole heart and soul before Almighty God and pleading with Him that He would forgive your sin. Friends, if you have not done that, if you have not sincerely bowed before the Lord God, you must. The wonder of the gospel is that through Christ you have the opportunity to be forever cleansed from those sins that are haunting your life. The people in these verses in Samuel, they repented standing in the midst of the rain and thunder. How much more should we sincerely repent when faced with the gracious, the loving miracle of a crucified and a risen Savior? Point three, the repentance before God. So we've seen rebellion, the righteousness, and repentance. Let's look at the fourth R, the redemption of the people of God. The redemption of the people of God. And we learn here, don't we, the result of gospel transformation, the reality that awaits those who are transformed by Jesus Christ. You see, the chapter here culminates with what are marvelous words of reassurance for the people of Israel. They have repented of their sin, and Samuel tells them that if they are obedient and faithful to God, that they will not face His wrath or rejection, nor will they be, verse 25, swept away. And for those of us who are Christians, for those who have repented of their sin and have been saved by the miraculous atoning work of the cross, this closing of the chapter is just simply breathtaking, is it not? Because of the wonderful news of the gospel, because of our redemption through the blood of Jesus, we too are given here assurance as to the certainty of the future that awaits us. Because of Him, because of Jesus Christ, we have here one of the most uplifting, one of the most awe-inspiring promises in all of Scripture. We are told in verse 22 that the Lord will not reject His people. The Lord will not reject His people. How amazing that is. The reality of the gospel is that on that day, when all humanity, when all of the world will be judged, on that day, if we are in Christ, we will be seen as righteous and we will not be swept away. As the people here had Samuel acting as their mediator between themselves and God on that final day, as we come before the Lord God Almighty in His throne room, we will have Christ Jesus acting on our behalf. We will be counted righteous because of him, and we will be ushered into our eternal, our heavenly homes by his very hand. It is the wonderful truth of the gospel that having repented before him, the Lord will not reject his people. How marvelous! The fourth R, the redemption of the people of God. So that's it. That's it. Today, this morning, in answer to the question, what is the gospel? You have heard the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard it. But I ask you now, as we finish up, as we close, I ask you, what are you going to do with that news? What are you going to do with the gospel? To the Christians here, what are you going to do with the gospel? Well, surely, surely the gospel must affect the way that we live, the way that Samuel conducted himself, the way he lived in an upright, in an innocent, in a blameless way. It was used by God to bring people back to himself. So are you, brothers and sisters, are you living in a similar way to Samuel? Are you leading a holy life? Are you demonstrating a commitment to the gospel in the way that you deal with your kids, in the way that you speak to your husband or to your wife? Is your integrity, is your faith obvious to those around you? If not, we too must sincerely repent and recommit ourselves to God. Philippians 1:27 is such a challenging verse. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ Jesus. So as Christians, the gospel must affect the way that we live. But surely the gospel must also affect the way that we witness. Friends, come on. We don't live in the middle of the 19th century. People here in Scotland in the 21st century, they don't know the good news of the gospel. They are dying without having heard it. So are we praying about, are we seriously considering how to take the good news to that dying people? Are we considering how best to communicate the message of the gospel? Where to start, what words to use, how to turn conversations to the subject of the cross? Samuel says in verse 23 that he will teach the people the way that is good and right. We have the gospel, and people out there are stuck in their rebellion against God. We have to show them the way that is good and right. We have to show them Jesus. And then lastly, for those here who are not believers, for those who are not Christians, the same question for you. Today, this morning, you have heard the good news. But what are you going to do with the gospel? You could, as you doubtlessly have done countless times before, you could just walk out of here and go back to your old life. You could walk out of here, and as Samuel warns against, you could turn after useless idols. But why? Why would you want to do that? This isn't just a motto that we've been talking about today. This isn't just a catchphrase. This isn't even just the gospel we've been dealing with today. Friends, this wonderful news of available forgiveness isn't just the gospel. It is the gospel of God. It is of God. Verse 22, it is for the sake of his great name that the Lord will not reject his people. It is God who has instigated this emergency escape from sin. It is God, because of his love, that desperately wants you to come to him today. The gospel, it begins with God, and the gospel, it ends with God. It is his in entirety. Why would you walk away? Why would you turn your back on a God like that? A God who is willing to see his son die on a cross that you might live. You are confronted with God's loving plan. And Jesus says to you, repent and believe the gospel. What a savior Christ is. What a Messiah, and what a loving plan. Rebellion, no. Righteousness, repentance, and then redemption. What a gospel. What a plan. What a God. Friends, if you have not done so before now, repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, how we long to see people transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray and we ask that even now that you would call people to your throne of grace through the spilt blood of our Savior, our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.